answer. The first reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 40, 3 through 5. That's the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. It's found on page 667 in the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Listen now to God's word to you today. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become a level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here ends the first scripture reading for today.
It really is great to be back home. I mentioned last Sunday when I was preaching back in the old pulpit, and it's an interesting pulpit. It's a pulpit that you have to move down in front of the people, otherwise it's way off in an area where people can hardly see you. And I said, you know, this is the first time in our lives that we are in a place that we consider our permanent home, that we're not wondering where our next step or our next journey is going to be afterwards. And that is such a nice, nice feeling for us to be able to have that reality as part of our lives now. But these last couple of weeks have been very different for the church. They've been real different, I think, for our family as well. Personally, I had an experience this past week that I think is going to change my life forever. On Friday at 8:47 a.m., my oldest daughter, Rachel, got her permit. And my life is never going to be the same. You need to know that all of a sudden I have gone from being a very self-confident father to a somewhat concerned parent, that I think that's true of all of us. But how we define ourselves and how we see ourselves has everything to do with normally what's happening in our surroundings around us. So much has to do with what has happened in our life, what's about to happen in our lives, as opposed to one solid, concrete, fundamental fact of who we are, which is disciples and children of Jesus Christ. What we're going to look at today and what we're going to find is hopefully we're going to be able to answer that question, who are you? How do you respond to that? Normally, if someone comes up to you that you don't know and they ask you, who are you? You tell them your name. And then if you're pushed a little more, maybe you tell them who your family is. You tell them about your job. You potentially get into telling them about your health and how things are going. All of those elements, in one way or another, ultimately define, or at least we think, define fundamentally who we are. But what we're going to find today, I hope, is that there needs to be something that never is changing that defines who we are. You know, over this past year, in the year that we have been here, I have really tried to temper my missionary experiences. I haven't tried to fill every sermon with examples from my missionary days. Frankly, because I didn't want to be defined as someone who is that missionary pastor who has no concept of the way that we do things here in Lancaster County. I still have no idea, but at least I didn't want to be defined in that way and understood in that light. Ultimately, how people see you is really the reality of who you are in some ways. And I think that's something that we need to fight. I think that's something that we need to somehow battle against, because how we see ourselves and how others see us always has to be in the light of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. Today, both of our scriptures, and especially the John scripture. You noticed last week, Terry preached on John. You weren't going to get a break. You were not going to get a break. And John the Baptist is defined in a certain way. But what he says is, this is who I am not. Rather than this is who I am, he says, this is who I am not. And he tells people that he is just a voice, nothing more than that. I'm the voice that reflects the presence of God in my speech, is what he says, in my actions and in my thoughts. So let's see if we can live that out as well. As we kind of look to define ourselves today, who are we? Who are you? And let's see if we get an answer in the Gospel of John. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 19 through 28. Today marks the day that we will officially be done more than half of the first chapter of John. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And John confessed, and he didn't deny it, but he confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Well, who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as the prophet Isaiah said." Well, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. And the one who is coming after me, I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." And this took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had never worn makeup before in my life, ever. It was something that was very unsettling to have a group of people surrounding you, painting your face so that you would look just right on live national television. The Moscow Protestant chaplaincy had just put out a fairly disturbing survey on the quality of life of Africans in Moscow, and the voices were pretty shocking. Over 70% of the Africans living in Moscow changed their daily routine. Every single day they changed what they did to avoid situations of violence and conflict. 64% of Africans had been attacked at least once, many of them more than once, as they walked around in the streets of Moscow. And as soon as we published that survey, right away it got national and even international attention, with interviews and reports that were put out on the BBC, on the CNN, put out on NPR here in the United States, Le Monde, the French paper, and other places as well. And so now, the local English language television channel in Russia, in Moscow, which was long thought to be the voice of propaganda for the Russian government, well, they called me, and they wanted a live interview with me at 8 p.m., I was in the middle of basketball practice for the middle school girls team. I was the coach at Hingston Christian Academy. And I cut basketball practice short. I made it to the studio in time. And the interview, well, it went well. It went actually very, very well, makeup and all. I'll actually send you a link to that interview at the next E! News, and you can see your pastor in makeup. That's something that not many congregants can say. But as soon as the interview was over and I walked out of the studio, literally the next second, as soon as I walked out of the studio, I was still in the building of, it's called Russia Today, is the name of that television channel. As soon as I walked out of the studio, my phone rang. Literally. And I looked at the phone and it was an unknown number, was all that it said. You get a little nervous when you get a phone call from an unknown number in Russia. That doesn't happen here, but you get a little nervous about a lot of things in Russia, and that's one of them. And so I answered the phone, and in broken English, the man on the phone explained that he was with the FSB. FSB is the new and improved version of the KGB. It is new. It is
much more improved. And the next thing he said was literally in English, "Who are you?" And then I got really, really nervous. But then he quickly followed it up before I could answer it. He said, "Why don't we have some coffee sometime so that we can get to know each other? You need to know that when the FSB calls you and asks to have coffee with you, you say yes. You go. And you do it. Because otherwise, you know, you probably will not be staying long in that country." So I went, but I took with me someone who I said was my interpreter, who happened to be our lawyer, did all her work pro bono, And she spoke perfect English, and so she could be carried off as an interpreter, even though she was a pretty well-known lawyer. And she came, and everything went fine. In fact, what ended up happening was, for the first time in the time that we were there, he was able to arrest and put in jail someone who had stabbed one of the members of our church right after church, as they were leaving church, 3 times, just because he was black. And he was able to put him in jail. But that question, when he asked me, "Who are you?" it raised all sorts of ideas in my mind. Well, how in the world do I answer this? Fortunately, I didn't have to, because he said, "Well, let's have coffee and let's figure out who you are together." And apparently, I wasn't a threat, which is good to know. So the question of who are you, it can put people at ease, but many times it can make you a little bit nervous. And we find that oftentimes an honest and a humble answer will take you a long, long way. Because oftentimes it's in that type of an answer that God's glory can be revealed. In our second scripture, John the Baptist is asked 3 times that question. If you look at our scripture for today, you'll find in verse 19. Y'all are opening your Bibles. Verse 19, I know this is your last Sunday, but you don't get off easy. In verse 19 and verse 22 and verse 25, well, certainly 19 and 22, they say very directly, "Who are you?" Verse 25, it's a little more shaded, it's a little more indirect, and they ask the question that really is asking John, "Who is he?" Because apparently the work of John the Baptist was getting a little bit of notoriety, and the people who came to question him, these verses state, were Levites and priests. Hold that in the back of your mind, because we're going to address that. That's an important part of this verse. The fact of who is asking you, "Who are you?" has a lot to do with how you're going to answer. If a 2 or 3 year old kid says, "Who are you?" you're going to answer it one way. If your boss asks you a question of, "Who are you?" you're going to answer it in a completely different way. So remember, the people asking John the question, "Who are you?" are the priests and the Levites. And you need to know that the priests and the Levites were the ones primarily responsible for making sure that when people entered the temple, they were purified in the right way. They were responsible for the rites of purification. Don't miss that fact, and we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So John basically is being examined by the religious leaders, by those who have a vested interest in the work that he's doing, because the work that he's doing is a fairly religious work. Look at verse 25, and you'll see this is really why they ask that question. Anytime that question is asked of you, a lot of times, there's some kind of agenda. People already have in their mind an idea of who you are. They already have an idea in their mind. In fact, in verse 25, we see that the Levites and the scribes, the Levites and the priests already have a preconceived idea of who John is. Because they say, "What gives you the right to baptize?" What gives you the right to baptize? And that was their area of expertise. And John had to answer before that each of their questions that they had asked. So the first question is, "Who are you?" And John answers, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God." You see that in verse 19. They didn't ask him if he was the Messiah. They didn't ask him if he was God, but he just offered that up. "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God. I'm basically no one special." They said, "Okay." And that was potentially in the back of their mind. Maybe he thinks this guy thinks he's the Messiah. Okay, he doesn't think he's the Messiah. He probably thinks he's Elijah. That's the next best thing. "Are you Elijah?" And that's what they ask. You see that in those verses. No. If he doesn't think he's the Messiah, if he doesn't think he's Elijah, he probably thinks he's a prophet. Are you a prophet? Or the prophet? No, I'm not that either. And then they go on, and then they say, well, then what right do you have to baptize? We know that you're the son of a priest. Remember, John was the son of Zechariah, who was the priest, who went into the temple, and was even able to go into the Holy of Holies at times. He did that when he found out about the birth of John. So he comes from a really good background. Who gives you and what gives you the right to baptize? Who are you that you're able to be in that position? Tell us who you are. And John, after saying three times who he was not, now finally says who he is. And he says simply, I am a voice. I'm a voice. And that's all he says. But then he quotes the verses from Isaiah, and that's where we need to go now. We need to figure out what exactly John the Baptist was quoting when he talked about himself being that voice. If you want to turn there now to Isaiah, that would be great. I just want to make sure that you're following these two scriptures and you're with me. Are you with me? Okay. I just want to make sure you understand who we are normally is built around the things that we surround ourselves with. Well, who we are normally is based upon who people think we are. And here the questions that are leveled at John have everything to do with what he's been doing and the notoriety that he's been achieving. And when they ask him who he is, he says no three times. I'm not either of those things that you think I am, but who I really am is this voice. So let's look at Isaiah, and what we find is a voice that is crying out. And that crying out has all the implications that we think it should have. The implications of a cry means someone who is in pain, or someone who's desperate, someone who needs help in one way or another. And you need to know that Isaiah was speaking to the Israelites at a time when they were in captivity. They were in exile. They had been taken away from their home country. They had been forced to march about a quarter of a mile, maybe a little longer or so. But they were forced to march a long, long way to a whole other town, a whole other area. And the scripture says that, listen, the voice is going to come. When that voice comes, the valleys are going to be lifted up. The mountains are going to be laid low. A path is going to be made straight. But not until then. Not until the voice comes is that going to happen. And then when that happens, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. What John is saying, and he says this in an even more clear, in an even clearer way. He says, I'm just that voice. But soon, and very soon, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of that person. I'm not that person. I'm just the voice who's letting people know that this is going to happen. You know, we have no idea what it's like to go into exile. We have no idea what Isaiah's words mean to the people of Israel, and what Isaiah's words then mean to the first century Jews as well. Going into exile, you are holding on to some kind of hope that's going to come up. Any person who comes along, you think they're going to be the one. The Russians know what it means to be in exile. For 70 years. For 70 years, not that long ago, they were basically in exile. Where we worshipped on Sunday was a beautiful Gothic church put together by the Church of England, the Anglican Church. When the Bolshevik Revolution came around in the early 1900s, it was taken over by the government. And it was converted into a music studio. So any record that came out of the Soviet Union from during the time of the Soviet Union, it was called a group called Melodia, and they were all made in that one place. It was turned into a music studio. Imagine if the doors of this sanctuary were thrown open And people from the government took away some of our folks into prison. Others were killed here. And they converted this place into, what would they call it? Into a music studio or into something else. That's exactly what happened. Where we worked for 5 days, or 6, 7 days, I think they all run together. It was a number of days where we worked in the basement, chipping away at cement day after day. The reason we had to do that was because that area had been taken over by the government. And just recently, in the last decade, it was given back to the church. And the sanctuary, it's enormous. It fits maybe 1,200 people. Beautiful Gothic. Even that was a Gothic structure. It's a Lutheran church. That structure had been subdivided. Okay, so it was two floors. Instead of this huge Gothic cathedral ceiling, it had been subdivided into two floors, and it was just used as a storage dump. They just dumped stuff there. The organ was mangled and destroyed. But you should see it now. It's beautiful. But that's what it means to go into exile. That's what it means to have no voice, is to try to figure out, who am I in the midst of being a slave? Who am I in the midst of not having anything that you're used to? We don't have that so much as a nation. Now, as individuals, that happens to us. When our health, from one day to the next, changes dramatically, our understanding of who we are changes with that. When our family situation is interrupted or becomes something very different than what we expect and than what we know, who we are becomes very, very different. When our job maybe is lost, then all of a sudden we are searching for a new identity. You can go through the list of things that can happen or have happened in your life that have fundamentally changed who you are. What we find in this scripture, in John, is John the Baptist defines himself by the person that he is not. He defines himself in light of, and you see that in the last part of this scripture, he defines himself from verse 27 on, 26 on, by the one who stands among you that you do not know. That's what he calls Jesus. And he says that to the Pharisees, to the Levites. There's someone who's standing among you that you don't know. And that person, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. That's really who I am. That's who I am as a person. I am just a voice who is proclaiming the arrival of Christ our Savior. And isn't that our goal? To be able to verbally identify ourselves through the light of Christ. To be able in our actions to identify ourselves in the light of Christ. But we have to know our place. And the last thing that I want to leave with you as far as knowing who we are is probably the most important lesson that Well, one of the most important lessons that I learned in the time that we were in Russia. See, I didn't want to identify myself as a missionary pastor on this Sunday. I have quite a few Russia stories for you guys. But it's been a year, so now who cares? I can do it. One of the most important lessons that I learned while I was in Russia was that no one is irreplaceable. And the reason I learned that was because every 2 years we had a new congregation. Because people would move away. They wouldn't join another church, but they would move to Dubai. Or they'd move to, Thailand. And you knew that they weren't leaving church because they didn't like you. You knew that they were leaving because they were really going far away, too far to commute. And what you realize with these tremendous leaders in the church that you pour time into and effort into, we're leaving, and you're thinking, holy cow, how is a church going to survive without whatever that person is? How is a church going to survive without an individual? Or how is a church going to survive without me? Maybe that's ultimately who we think we are. And what we found was year after year after year, God is able to raise someone up, someone up that you never imagined would be able to come along. Isn't that the history of First Presbyterian Church? Over the last nearly 180 years, God has consistently been able to raise people up in this church. So I want to encourage all of us, as we ask that question, who are we? That we answer in the same humble way that John the Baptist answered it. He said, I'm not anything that you think I am. I'm just a voice. That we would see ourselves as voices calling out in this community. Voices that have a very particular and specific responsibility. And that responsibility is to make sure that every single person hears and knows about the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that we also recognize, that God is always going to raise up people in our midst who will be able to lead and guide us along our journey. And I pray that every day we will redefine ourselves in the light of Christ our Savior. Amen. Almighty God, I do come before you today, and we all come before you today, recognizing that you are the one who defines us. Don't let us ever be defined by the experiences of our lives, but rather help us to hold on to that concrete, firm foundation that is your Son, Jesus Christ, and to see ourselves through his light, to see ourselves in the love that he has for us. And we ask all this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.